Speak in the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. So, Palm Sunday, Jesus enters Jerusalem symbolically, very self-consciously, as the Messiah, the coming King. And in John's telling of the story, it's clear that he arrives as a sensation with celebrity status, particularly because of the raising of Lazarus from the dead. And the palms that we bear on this day represent the crowd caught up in the excitement of that moment. Look how the whole world has gone after him, say the Pharisees. But even his own followers, John is very clear, only realize the deeper significance of what these things have meant when they look back on it. First, his disciples did not understand all this, he says. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize. These things have been written about him, and these things have been done to him. So also in our psalm this morning, we're called to look back and reflect and realize. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Forget not all his benefits. Look back. He forgives you. He heals you, redeems you, crowns you, satisfies you, and renews you. This is the last in a series of six slightly longer teaching sermons I've been giving for Lent on the beauty of holiness. And we've reached in that famous hymn the line, "Fear not to enter his courts. In the slenderness of the poor wealth thou wouldst reckon as thine." Fear not to enter his courts. This is the call of welcoming grace that we're thinking about this morning. To recap the journey during Lent so far, the first of this series, we sought to introduce God's call to be holy just as I am holy. We saw that God's overarching purpose is to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good, as Paul puts it in Ephesians. The message of the scriptures is that God is preparing and purifying the church as a beautiful bride for his son, a people who will worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The second of the sermons, we looked at the call to obedience, and we saw there's no need to see obedience to God's law as intrusive or oppressive in our lives. Rather, the Lord's call to follow in his ways is seen as sweet and delightful in the scriptures. And we also introduced the key question, yes, but how? It's all very well telling us to be holy, but how do we go about it? In the third of the talks, we thought about that a bit more deeply. We reflected on the hymn, "Oh, when the saints go marching in," and how that finishes, "Lord, I want to be in that number." As a driving passion, I long to be holy as you are holy. And there was the challenge to give serious priority to contemplative prayer as part of that, if we're serious about growing in holiness. As Paul explains in 2 Corinthians, we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. And then there was a session where we introduced something of the yes but how of contemplative prayer. If we're taking that seriously, what does that mean? How does that work? As you do the beholding of Jesus, God does the transforming by the power of his Spirit. And then last week, I encouraged us all, issued us all with an invitation to take seriously the joyful and intentional pursuit of the beauty of holiness by either writing, producing, or refreshing, if you already have one, a personal rule of life, so that there are things you're doing practically to actually make all this happen. Today, the call to be holy, it's very important that we realize, is matched by God's grace to make us holy. He doesn't ask us to do something which isn't possible for us. Fear not to enter his courts. In the slenderness of the poor wealth thou wouldst reckon as thine. Because the key to holiness is God's call of welcoming grace. St. Paul in Philippians puts it like this: "Therefore, my dear friends, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. He says, do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. Lord, calls us to the beauty of his holiness, that we may shine as blameless and pure in this generation. And we have a part to play in that, working out our salvation. But as soon as Paul says that, you're to work out your salvation, for it is God who works in you. As we work out our salvation, God is working in us by his Spirit. It is a partnership. And I hope you can see how our working in a rule of life fits with God working and reflecting his nature as we gaze upon him, particularly in contemplative prayer. Holiness is not dependent upon our own efforts alone, and it's very important that this sermon balances out last week's. Last week was about the rule of life. It would be easy for us to go away thinking, so holiness is about self-righteous piety. I tried very hard to make the point that it wasn't that, but we slip into that so often. So this is all about me taking on spiritual disciplines. Yes, it is, but God works in you by his Spirit. In the end, it is all grace. At Compline on Wednesday, I shared what I consider a beautiful passage of writing from the bishop who ordained me 28 years ago in Salisbury Cathedral, now a saint himself in glory, John Austin Baker. He says this, it is all grace. It's not even that there is a door which Christ has unbolted and we standing outside it have to stretch out our hand, lift the latch and walk through. We are already inside. When our Saviour became man and undid the sin of Adam, he didn't command the cherubim with the flaming sword to return to heaven so that we could re-enter Eden. He picked up the walls of Eden and carried them to the farthest edge of ocean, and there set them up so that they now girdle the whole world. All we are asked to do is to open our eyes and recognize where we are. Once we've done that, then we shall look down at ourselves and our filthy bodies and our tattered clothes, and we shall say, I'm not fit to be here in paradise. And we shall ask for baptism to wash us clean, and for the white robe of chrism to clothe us in the righteousness of the Lord. But not in order that we may be saved, simply because this is fitting for those who have been saved. Be very clear about this in this final sermon in this series. We mustn't reduce holiness to self-righteous piety. It is God who works in you. It is all grace. Grace to cover our past, our present, and our future that we simply cooperate with. We simply work out that salvation which God has given. Some famous verses from our psalm today express God's amazing grace for our past. Wonderful words, these. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. So as high as the heavens and as wide as the planet is the reach of the cross of Christ. We need to get that. We need to receive that deeply within. Paul in Ephesians prays for his fellow Christians to receive God's grace, to be liberated from their guilt. He says, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, to know his love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. God does not punish us, and he never will. When you feel guilty about things you've done, maybe things you've done years ago, you need to know there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It is all grace. Your past is covered by God's grace. His grace covers our past with holiness. It's all grace covering our present with holiness as well. Bishop Stephen Neill was a Scottish Anglican missionary, bishop and scholar, who I think wrote very helpfully on how difficult churchgoers in particular find this whole concept of grace. We slip back so easily into legalism. He says this: "It is of course true, whatever denomination you may happen to belong to, that the majority of your good churchgoers will be living under law and not under grace. The human heart is incurably legalistic. We prefer the limited demands of an ecclesiastical system, heavy though they may be, to the unlimited demands of genuine surrender to Jesus Christ. Within its own limits, legalism may produce admirable types of character. The Pharisees were by no means contemptible people. They had zeal for the law of God and a devotion to it that would put many Christians to shame. The trouble is that what law can achieve is always limited, since the most that it can effect is modification of character from without and not transformation from within. That inner transformation can really begin only when we pass from the sphere of law to grace, from the status of a servant to that of a son or daughter. We're called to work out our salvation, but it's God who works that salvation in us. God doesn't value you primarily in terms of what you can do, even what you can do in his strength. He values you primarily in terms of what he makes you, character-wise, as he conforms you more and more to Christ by his grace. We dare not forget this as Christians. Jesus sounded a warning note once when the disciples returned from a ministry trip, and they were all excited at seeing what God had done through them and what they'd achieved in his name. They said, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And Jesus responds, "Rejoice rather that your names are written in heaven." Rejoice, in other words, by what you are by grace, rather than by what God uses you in order to achieve. Gifts and achievements are secondary. Holiness is primary. We must never let anything divert us from holding that truth before our minds and hearts. Indeed, if we lose sight of it, it may be that God actually needs sometimes to sideline us from active service until we relearn it. Because if we haven't got that right, then we'll get everything else wrong. It is all grace, finally, covering our past, our present, and our future with holiness. I love the passage in the book of Revelation where John writes, "Then one of the elders asked me, 'These in white robes, who are they? Where did they come from?' And he very wisely responds, 'Sir, you know.'" That's such a wise response. "You know the secrets of holiness. You teach me. I think you're rather better placed for it." And the answer comes, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." At the end, it will be all grace. Holiness is all grace from start to finish, won for you and I by the cross and resurrection of Jesus. Well, I want to close this sermon series with two readings. The second is from the writing of Archbishop Desmond Tutu, and the first is the passage from St. Paul in Philippians with which I began this sermon series. I attach to it the same profound and sincere plea. Please pray for me as I do for you, that we may press on into these things, that this may not just be words, but may be real in our lives. We may press on into the beauty of holiness together. Pray for me to be holy. Paul says, "Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is to come, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. May that be so. And then this is Desmond Tutu's closing passage of his book, Made for Goodness, where he invites us to hear God's voice speaking to us and over us, the welcoming call of his grace. You are my child, my beloved. With you I am well pleased. Stand beside me and see yourself. Borrow my eyes so you can see perfectly. When you look with my eyes, then you will see that the wrong you have done and the good left undone, the words you've said that shouldn't have been spoken, the words you should have spoken but left unsaid, the hurts you've caused, the help you've not given, are not the whole of the story of you. You are not defined by what you did not achieve. Your worth is not determined by success. You were priceless before you drew your first breath. Beautiful before dress or artifice. You are good at the core. And now is time for unveiling the goodness that is hidden behind the fear of failing. You shout down your impulse to kindness in case it's shunned. You suck in your smile. You smother your laughter. You hold back the hand that would help. You crush your indignation when you see people wronged or in pain, in case all you can do is not enough, in case you can't fix the fault, in case you can't soothe the searing, in case you cannot make it right. What does it matter if you do not make it right? What does it matter if your efforts move no mountains? It matters not at all. It only matters that you live the truth of you. It only matters that you push back the veil to let your goodness shine through. It only matters that you live as I have made you. It only matters that you are made for me, made like me, made for goodness, made to be holy. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.